Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your brother Mikhail Ahmed Smith here from Qalam. If you enjoy listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free, and your donation ensures that we will always be able to do so. Each podcast we produce has thousands of listeners, so the support you give to this community in this effort brings immense reward. You never know who will benefit from your donation. Assalamu alaikum. All right, bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam, ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Allahumma inna nas'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk, wa hubba amalin yuqarribuna ila hubbik ya arhamar rahimin. Allahumma kfina bihalalika an haramik, وأغننا بفضلك عمن سواك يا واسع المغفرة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Before we begin, we should just remember our intention, inshallah. All actions are based on intention, and we're actually going to be looking at Imam Muhasibi's statements on intention. So just look inside your heart and think about the intention. Our intention should be to come and gain more knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and knowledge that will get us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the primary intention, inshallah. So let's pick up where we left off from. Imam Muhasibi, remember, Imam Muhasibi is writing this book. It's an early classical text. Imam Muhasibi passes away in like the year 240-ish, 30-ish. And so this is an early book, right? And he writes in a way that's very brief and straight to the point. It's really beautiful. So let's pay attention to what he says, inshallah. I'm just going to back up a little, cover a bit of what he said last time, and then we'll go forward, inshallah ta'ala. He says, Imam Muhasibi, he says, wa'alam, know and understand, anna faridata kitabillah, the thing that you must do from the book of Allah in relationship with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Qur'an, the farida, the necessary thing that you need to do in relationship with the kitab of Allah, he says, number one is al-amalu bi-hukmihi, to act upon its orders and to refrain from its prohibitions. So he's like, the first thing I want you to focus on is action. Like, when we read the book of Allah, when we come to these halaqat, when we come to these durus, one of the primary things we're looking for is how to act on these things, what to do, action. It's not just philosophical things. It's not just things that sound good and only make us feel good. It's also about implementation of everything that we're learning. So the first thing we want to focus on is al-amalu, right? Number one. And then he says number two, al-khawf min wa'idihi. Al-khawf min wa'idihi. Number two is fear regarding the warning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is important because he's teaching us that our fear needs to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, like, there are a lot of things that we worry about in life. Like, every day worrying about. Whether it's social acceptance, whether it's what are people going to think about me, how am I going to be successful, am I going to get into that school that I want to get into, whatever it may be. There's so many things that worry us that we're afraid of. And what he's teaching us here is he's like, no. Stop putting all your fears in the creation. Don't put your fears in the creation. Do quite the contrary. Take your fear, all of your worries, and connect those to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean? If I'm pleasing Allah, I don't care. If I'm pleasing Allah, I'm good, I'm okay. That's the primary fear, is whether I gain the pleasure of Allah. And I'm going to give you a very good example of this. I'm going to give you a very strong example. And it's a part from the seerah that we're all very familiar with. When the Prophet ﷺ was kicked out of Ta'if, that was a very, very hard moment where the Prophet was completely, alayhi salatu wasalam, rejected by everyone. There was literally no one left to bring him in and take care of him. And when he collapsed, he's covered in blood, he was just pelted with stones, he collapses, and his statements all go back to, I don't care about creation as long as you're not upset with me. And honestly, that will elevate you among so many people. that will just lift you up to a whole nother, you know, I heard someone's like, I'm above that, you know, like I'm above, that's old, no, that's probably old now though, right? Yeah, it's a little old. All right, cool, whatever. So, but you gotta be above certain things. And the only way you can be above certain things is when you take that fear. And there's one more thing. He says, وَالرَّجَى لِلْوَعْدِهِ. He says, and number three is you have hope in what God promises. Now, this is very important because what he's trying to teach us is take your hope and expectations away from the creation and put all of your hope and expectations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like right now, think of right now, how many people around in your life that you're expecting things from them. All right, my pop's got to do this for me. My little bro better do this for me. You know what I mean? I'm hoping my teacher will do this. I'm hoping the imam's going to do this. We have a lot of expectations from the creation. And so one of the things that when we want to elevate spiritually is take all of those expectations that you have in the creation and put those expectations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Immediately, right now, if you do that in your heart, you will immediately just see a burden lifted. Now that doesn't mean we don't fulfill rights and stuff. Like, I'm a father, right? I have rights, my child, I have rights on my child, and I have responsibilities. But what it does for me is, let me give an example. So, after the battle of Hunain in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was this moment where all of this money instantaneously came into the Muslims' control. And now, at this moment, there were a lot of Muslims who had been struggling for like years. And so when the stimmies come, you know how you be waiting, checking your joint, like, dang, my stimmy ain't dropped yet, right? Hey, my stimmy ain't dropped yet. Yeah, y'all got stimulus checks? Or your parents just took them? Like, yeah, well, that's me, man, ain't you? So all of this money instantaneously came into the Muslim community, like right there. And so now, all of the Muslims from the Ansar, they were like, yes, it's time. Those dividends about to kick in to the moon, golden hands, diamond hands, whatever. You feel what I'm saying? Now, what happened was really interesting. The Prophet ﷺ, he started to call all of these new Muslims, and even some people who were not even Muslim yet, and he was just giving them. He's like, Elf Jamal, look. Mi'a Jamal, look. 1,000 camels for you. 100 camels for you. And all of the Ansar, the young ones, they were looking and they were like, and they actually started to talk amongst themselves. They're like, yo, we put on this work. Some of them were like, our swords are still wet with blood from these dudes, and he's giving them the money. Literally, right? And so one of Sa'd bin Ubadah, he gets word to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like, yo, a lot of the Sahaba, the Ansar, are feeling this. And he called them, and he's like, all right, is there anyone in this room except the Ansar? And they're like, no, it's just us. And then he gave this beautiful speech. And in this speech, he's like, they're going home with camels. You're going home with me. I'm going with you home. Isn't it better? Now, the reason I brought this is the source of their distress and their stress was this expectation that they had. We were expecting this money is ours, it's us. And so what he's teaching us is when it comes to raja, the word in Arabic is raja. Take your hopes and expectations. Stop expecting things from the people. And then the Prophet said this. This was the reason why I narrated it. The Prophet explained all of this, and then he said, now listen closely to me. He said, you're going to see after me people giving preference over you. So they're like, okay, then what do we do? The Prophet ﷺ said, ask Allah for your right and keep giving the people their right. Beautiful advice. What he's saying is, look, people don't give you what you think you're supposed to get. Turn to Allah. Ya Allah. Look what they're doing. And what normally happens when people don't give us our right? I ain't giving you your right. He's like, nah. That's not how we act. So the point is the Prophet ﷺ told them later in life after I leave, and that's exactly what happened. rulers came after, Hajjaj bin Yusuf, all these other people. These were Sahaba, but the Sahaba were put to the back. And so the point here I thought would really help us is right now in your heart, I want you to really do this. Don't listen to what I'm saying, actually act upon it. I want you to look in your heart right now. I'm not just saying this just to say it, let's do it, inshallah. Look in your heart right now, and I want you to analyze the expectations you have from the creation. 10 seconds, man. It's awkward for 10 seconds. Shalala. Now, automatically, 10 seconds over, I want you to now think, take those expectations out, and I'm expecting only from Allah. Now, my wifey ain't here today, so I could use some wifey jokes. Alhamdulillah. I go home, all the way back in Arlington. I walk in the house, expectation. Yo, Sara, what's for grub, yo? She's like, what you mean grub? See these three kids? Now, two reactions. Dang, I was expecting some grub. Or I'm like, alhamdulillah. See the difference? One is, I walk in the house, and we do that. We walk in the house. Baba walks in the house with expectations, man. Where's this? Where's that? Where's this? Where's that? Astaghfirullah. That doesn't mean I don't fulfill my right to Baba, right? It's a different thing. I'm talking about us now. We don't switch this. Don't go home. Don't, please. Don't go to your pops like, pops, why you walking in the house? No. This is for us. All of this is for our acting on it. Right? Alhamdulillah. Wal iman bi mutashabihihi. This is number four. We did this last week. I'm just recapping. Wal iman bi mutashabihihi. And the fourth thing that he said we should do with the Quran, our relationship with the Quran, number four, is faith in what is obscure or unknown. Now, here's the deal. When it comes to the Quran, there are some things, and when it comes to our deen, there are some things that are very clear, that are easy to understand. It's like, it's just very clear. There's nothing ambiguous about it. There's no allegorical meaning. It's just straight up. But then there are some things that are more obscure. There are more like yadullah, the hand of God. Like, what is the hand of God? God isn't like creation, so how does he have a hand? All of these things. These are things that are considered like ambiguous. Now, the way we interact with these things is we don't dive into them, but we believe them as they are. So we just believe, like, yadullahi fawqa aydihim. The hand of God is above, the hand of God is above their hands. So we believe in it as it is. And so what he's teaching us is, number one, what did he say? Amal, khawf, raja, and iman. Now the iman kicks in where the aql can't comprehend something, where the intellect doesn't comprehend. Now let me explain something I've noticed. Throughout our life, just in our worldly life, we operate on this principle all the time. There are things we don't know the details of, but we just live life anyway. Like, I'm driving over a bridge. I don't stop the car and research the engineer who designed it or the civil engineer. Like, I don't check the city codes. Like, is this bridge gonna actually hold me up or no? Like, I live life where there's a whole bunch of ambiguous things to me, but I believe and I operate that way. But what I find interesting is when it comes to the deen, it's like, no, I need to know everything. Like, word? How come you don't apply that in your worldly life? Oh, because I wouldn't be able to live that way. Well, similarly here. There are some things in the deen which are just not able for the human mind to actually comprehend. I'll give you one, very simple. Khalidina fihi abada. You'll be in Jannah forever. I want you to think about forever. Immediately you're like, what am I going to do after that? Wait, I said forever. There's no after. Why can't we think of forever? Well, because you can only conceptualize things that you've seen in the world, and forever, infinity as a term, if there is an actual infinity. But you get my point. It's something that you can't comprehend. And if you sit here and just try to figure it out, you won't be able to. So he says the fourth thing is to take the stress off of you of trying to figure everything out and have some things where it's just like, yeah, I believe in it as it is. Amantu billah, I believe in Allah. So that was what? Number four, right? And then he says, wal i'tibar bi qasasihi wa amthalihi. This is a beautiful thing. Number five is the ability to i'tibar. I'tibar is the ability to look at something and see a deeper lesson in that thing. See it. So whatever you're looking at, you know, I don't know if some of y'all got those deep friends that no matter what they see, it's like a subhanAllah moment. You know what I'm saying? Like, it could be anything. It could be like a Honda Civic drive by and they're like, subhanAllah. You're like, yo, sis, what's up? Like, I didn't see it. Like, what is it? They're like, no, you know, like the speed of it, and then the earth is moving, but we don't see it. Like, you know, I just made something up real quick. So there are some people who naturally, they have this ability, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises, فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. Like, O people of insight, be people who take lesson. There's a whole book written by Imam Tirmidhi. There's another Imam Tirmidhi. He wrote a book called Al-Amthal, where it's all just mathal. And mathal means something looks like one thing, but it actually can represent something deeper. Like roots. Like roots. Like, yo, ask Ustad, like, ask him, like, why'd you name it roots? And he'll be like, so actually, you know, roots. Because it's our foundation. It's where we bring water in, right? All of these things, roots have meaning. You know what I'm saying? And inshallah, you'll see the fruits from the roots, inshallah, right? So the point is, he's trying to say, al-i'tibar, learn how to take lesson from the stories that are present in the Quran. Then he says, Imam Muhasibi, he says, فَإِذَا أَتَيْتَ بِذَٰلِكَ, when you do that, do what, Mikayo? Those five things we just said. فَقَدْ خَرَجْتَ مِنْ ظُلُمَاتِ الْجَهْلِ, you will then exit, you will then leave the darkness of ignorance. You will start to come out of ignorance. And ignorance is a type of darkness. That is why when people convert, they're like, yo, I see the nur on these Muslims' face. And you'd be like, nah, it's just Vaseline. That's it, it's just Vaseline. They're like, no, you guys are special. And that's how a lot of the people of Mecca accepted Islam, because I don't want to digress too much, but you don't realize how many people in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had literally not seen Islam practiced, and that's why they were going against Islam for so long. After the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, they were finally allowed to kind of mix, and they're like, oh, this is beautiful. I think I want to become Muslim. Like, yeah, we've been telling you. Like, and they became Muslim. And so there's a darkness in ignorance, and when people find this light, it's just literally light. إِلَى نُورِ الْعِلْمِ. This will take you out of the darkness of ignorance into the nur of knowledge. Into the nur of knowledge. وَمِنْ عَذَابِ الشَّكِّ. And it will take you out of the punishment of doubt. And so I brought up the post-modernity problem and infatuation with doubt. Now, I don't want to get too deep in this, but there's a major problem with like the last 100 years of academic endeavors, which is just infatuated with doubt. And what that means is if you have certainty in anything, then you're just a fool. Only fools have certainty. And we're like, no, I'm pretty certain about some things. Right? And so we talked about that a little bit before. So for us, shak, doubt, raib, these are sicknesses, these are darknesses that you want to get behind you and move away from. So he says, min adab ash-shakki wa min ruhi al-yaqin. He says, qala Allah ta'ala, Allahu waliyyul ladina amanu. Indeed, Allah is the friend of those who believe. Yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. He brings them out of darkness ila an-nur. Some of y'all know what y'all was doing before y'all got spiritually woke. Straight up darkness, right? Straight up darkness. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought us over. So then he goes forward. He says, وَإِنَّمَا يُمَيِّزُ ذَٰلِكَ وَيَرْغَبُ فِيهِ أَهْلُ الْأَقْلِ وَالْفِهْمِ عَنِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ عَمِلُوا فِي إِحْكَامِ الظَّاهِرِ وَتَنَزَّهُوا عَنِ الشُّبُهَاتِ. قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ الحلال بين والحرام بين وبين ذلك أمور مشتبهات تركها خير من أخذها. Imam Muhasibi rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, and indeed only people of intellect and understanding, he says, ahlul aql wal fahmi anillah. So he's saying that only people of intellect and understanding will desire this light, desire this nur. Only those people will desire it. Now, let's talk about this aql and understanding for a moment here. Now, throughout the entire Quran, you'll see over and over again these verses that talk about afala taqilun. Do they not think? Do they not use their intellect? Do they not understand? And in fact, we see other verses where people of Jahannam, may Allah protect us, they say things like, وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيرِ. They say that, oh, on the Day of Judgment, it's a very scary depiction. The Prophet says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains, وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا, the people of Jahannam, they're being taken to Jahannam. And they say, they're lamenting over their life, they say, لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ, only if we had listened or thought. Now, this is interesting because Imam Muhasibi, he has another book, which is called Mahiyatul Aql, and he explains this verse. He says that these people aren't complaining that they were like crazy or insane in the world, or that they were literally unable to hear. No, no. Being unable to hear has nothing to do with your heart's ability to hear. Being unable to see physically has nothing to do with your heart's ability to see. They are completely different. I think it was Helen Keller who said, sad is the person who has sight but no vision. Like this is, we know Helen Keller, we did the seventh grade, right guys? Like, we know, right, seriously. She says, sad is the person who has sight but no vision, right? And so we're not, so he says that these people aren't complaining that they were literally deaf or that they were literally incompetent. Imam Muhasibi, he says, وَلَكِنْ إِنَّمَا يَعْقِلُونَ أَمَرَ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ عَنِ اللَّهِ. All they use their listening for and all they use their understanding for was dunya. It was never connected to Allah. They never listened to Allah. They never listened to the Rasul. They never contemplated. They never used their aql. And for us, I won't go too deep philosophically here, but the aql is the mukhatib. The aql is the thing that God is addressing. Your intellect. Your intellect. That's the thing that God is saying, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Think. And for us, why does God say, look at the heavens, look at the sun, look at the... Because all of those things should guide the intellect back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says that people of understanding and intellect, and it's a amiq topic, but he says they will be the people who الَّذِينَ عَمِلُوا فِي إِحْكَامِ الظَّاهِرِ. The word ihkam means to perfect something, to make it precise, make it good. He says these people will work to perfect the ظاهر, their external, meaning they're going to try to make their actions good. They're going to really strive to make their external form good. Like, I need to be in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what do they do next? Now pay close attention. وَتَنَهْزَهُ عَنِ الشُّبُهَاتِ. And they avoid doubtful matters. All right, so this is an interesting conversation. He brings the hadith next. There's a hadith where Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said this. This is a really important hadith. Ustad Murphy, he just started Arba'een, I think, yesterday, for 30 and up, right? And one of the hadith that Imam Nawawi mentions in Arba'een is this hadith I'm going to share with you. It's a hadith, if you've never heard it before, I really want you to memorize or know this hadith, okay? Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, Al-halalu bayyin. Al-halalu bayyin. The halal is clear. It's explained, it's clear. Wal-haramu bayyin. And the haram is clear. وَبَيْنَهُمَا, but between these two things, أُمُور مُشْتَبِهَات, there are a lot of things that are unclear. There are a lot of things that are unclear. Now, let's stop. What does this mean? There's a few meanings I'm going to share with you here. So, I'm not going to geek out too much, but alhamdulillah, let's go into it a little bit. Some scholars say what this means is that for scholars of the religion, like people who study the deen, like they're just like enrolled in year 3 qalam, you know what I mean? I had to give a shameless plug, yo. Ustad, I got to give a shameless plug, right? Okay. For those people who study the religion, the halal is clear. Like they know that's halal. And then they know this is haram. But for them, even students of knowledge, there are things where they're like, I don't know, yo. I'm not quite sure. Now, so that's one way to understand this, that al-halalu bayin wal-haramu bayin. But here's the deal. What about me and you, yo? Like, I ain't studied a deen. It's all kind of hazy to me, right? So here's the deal. I'm going to make it really simple. Put it like this. There's things that you can do them and you say, alhamdulillah. And there's things you do them and you say, astaghfirullah. And then there's things in the middle, you're like, I don't know. If I should say alhamdulillah, I don't know. Like you spent the whole night gaming. Don't look up, I ain't looking at nobody. I'm only going to look here, right? But you know what I mean? You spent the whole night gaming. Now you ain't going to game all night and be like, alhamdulillah. Unless you got paid for it, maybe. But you're not necessarily going to be like, astaghfirullah. Because you could have been doing a lot worse. So what is it really? So وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورْ مُشْتَبِهَات. There are, I said gaming all night. Just disclaimer. Alright? I said all night. Alright, so that was the caveat there. Okay, khair. So what does this hadith tell us? The Prophet ﷺ then continues the narration. I'm going to read the rest of the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ continued this narration and he said, Allahumma salli, بَيْنَ ذَلِكْ أُمُونَ مُشْتَبِهَاتْ لَا يَدْرِي كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ. A lot of people don't know whether they're halal or not. They don't know. Is this halal? Is this haram? Like we just said. أَمِنَ الْحَلَالِ هِيَ أَمِنَ الْحَرَامِ. Now here's the key. فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا, whoever leaves out those doubtful things, إِسْتِبْرَاءً لِدِينِهِ وَإِرْضِهِ فَقَدَ سَلِمَ. The one who avoids those doubtful things. So there's this whole category of things that I'm like, I really don't know what is this thing? I don't know. The Prophet ﷺ in this hadith is saying, listen, one level of your faith should be this middle category, you stay away from it. Now, a lot of you may be like, yo, that's tough, this and that. Let me explain why this is so important though. If you continually stay in the gray area, you slowly start to desensitize yourself to the point where now haram is easier. I'm gonna say that one more time so y'all can really get this point. When you stay in that gray, so there's some people who stay in the halal, right? And then if they end up in this gray area, they're like, astaghfirullah, dang, I shouldn't have did that, yo. Astaghfirullah. Now those people will be good, yo. Those people will be excellent because they're like, the moment they step in the gray, they're like, oh, no, chill, chill. But then there's some of us who like, we in the gray, yo. Like, we're in the gray. We live in the gray. We love the gray. The problem with you loving the gray is you only got one more step down, man. And you're in haram. You only got one more. So what happens is there's a gradual, and I don't want to scare us, but I want to make us aware, there's a gradual loss of faith, yo. You slowly start to like, and this is one of the scholars, they said, what was the saying? مَنْ تَحَاوَنَ بِالْعَدَابِ خِيفَ عَلَيْهِ زَوَالِ السُّنَنِ. Whoever is, now, also, so here's some, let me give you this level so you can understand the statement I'm about to say. So you have fara'id, it's like fajr, right? Then you have sunnas, which are like the sunnas before fajr. And then you have like extra, adab, extra like tahajjud, right? Cool. So this saying says, whoever takes the extra stuff lightly, like, nah, whatever. The khifa alayhi zawal sunnah. The fear for this person is a loss of the sunnah. You feel me, right? And then وَمَنْ هَوَنَ عَلَيْهِ سُنَّةِ Whoever's like, oh, sunnah? Eh, sorry, we good. خِيفَ عَلَيْهِ زَوَالِ الْفَرْضِ Like, the only thing left to lose now is the fard. And so if you want to like protect your, you start to stay out of that gray and you move up to the next. And so what we're mentioning here, he's like, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, look, keep your religion safe by whenever you find yourself in that doubtful area, you got to be like, now let's get out of here, man. Let's get out of here. And so simple practice. If you say Alhamdulillah for it, Alhamdulillah. If you got to say Astaghfirullah, that's clearly haram. But the stuff in between, try to stay away from it as much as you can out of the fear that it's slowly going to desensitize me until the haram is easy to do. MashaAllah. Any questions on that before I go forward? Yes, Dimp. Yeah, at the end of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا Whoever leaves out the doubtful things, فَمَنْ تَرَكَهَا اللهم صلى الله عليه وسلم استبراءً In order just to protect their deen, their religion, and their irad, their honor. Their honor. فَقَدَ سَلِمَ That person's safe. You're good. You'll be protected. You'll be safe. وَمَنْ وَقَعَ شَيْئًا مِنْهَا Here we go. This is the rest of the hadith. Whoever falls into those doubtful things, يُوشِكُ أَنْ يُوَاقِيَ الْحَرَامِ Literally, the Prophet says, it's very soon you're going to end up falling into haram. And then the Prophet gave this example. He said, like, imagine there's this, like, land that's, like protected land of the king. And you're a shepherd, right? So you take out your sheep to go grazing. But you know you're not supposed to go there. So what you do is you keep just, I'm just going to go close. There's some good grass over there, yo. So you keep taking them close and close. Eventually, they're going to end up in the haram, into that pasture that they're not supposed to be in. So this is a concept. And the way I want you to think of it is I really want you to think of it like, no, if I get used to this gray area stuff, then the haram is just going to become too easy for me. So Imam Muhasibi says, وَتَرْكُهَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ أَخْذِهَا Next issue. The next thing Imam Muhasibi says, complete topic change. Imam Muhasibi says, فَفْحَسْ عَنِ النِّيَّةِ وَأَعْرِفِ الْإِرَادَةِ فَإِنَّ الْمُجَازَةِ بِالنِّيَّةِ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ مِرِئٍ مَا نَوَى Imam Muhasibi is, subhanAllah, man, beautiful. He says, فَفْحَسْ عَنِ النِّيَّةِ Scratch away at your intention. Dig, investigate, figure out your intention. And وَعَارِفِ الْإِرَادَةِ And know what your desire is. This is really profound. The beginning of all spiritual progression, everything, listen, I'm not exaggerating whatsoever. The entire spiritual endeavor of being a good Muslim is based on what he's saying right now. Figure out your intention and know your desire. Here's the deal. Imam Ghazali says this. Imam Ghazali says, when the human being is created in such a way that we desire what is good for us and we naturally don't lean and incline towards what is harmful to us, normally. Like we see fire, we normally run away, right? We see something bad, we run away from it. But we see something that we like, and we incline towards it, this natural thing. So Imam Ghazali says, look, the first thing that happens is that the human being sees something. When the human being sees something, it may not cause a spark inside because of the next thing, which is knowledge. The next thing they need is knowledge. Knowledge of either the harm or the benefit of that thing. You take a child that's never seen a gun before. You put the gun there, the child just picks it up. They don't know. You take a teenager, they're like, oh, hold that back. Right? So first is the sight. Second is the knowledge of the impact of that. Now, he says, after that is something subtle. After that comes irada, the desire. By testing, investigating, and learning what you desire, you learn a lot about your health. Imam Ghazali says this. Listen closely. Someone is sick. I got a better way to put it this. You ever, little brother, little sister, infant, or your own child when they were infant. When you call the doctor and you're worried about them, what is the main thing the doctor is going to ask you? We're talking about a child that can't speak yet. You say, I'm worried, maybe he's not feeling well, this and that. There's a key question. I got three of them now, so I already know. My sister's a pediatrician, so we got the hotline, yo. She asks one question all the time. Are they eating? Are they eating? Imam Ghazali says, what this shows us is that a sign of health is the desire for something that is naturally beneficial for you. Food, we all like food, it keeps us strong. So when we see it, we're like, oh, yo, okay. But the reason why the doctor asked that question is because if this child hasn't eaten all day and has no desire, there's something wrong. You feel me? So what we're learning from this is he's saying by learning how to investigate and question desires and inclinations, you're able to assess your own spiritual well-being. What does this mean, Mikayo? Well, when I see good things, do I desire them? When I see good things, do I desire them? Yeah, I see something, I do desire it. Okay, that's good. That's amazing. Your intention, your heart desires it. Does it mean you always do it? No, it doesn't. This is why there's a saying, subhanAllah, there's one statement, the narration, if I can find the narration, niyatul mu'min khayrun min amalihi. The narration is the intention of the believer. Brothers and sisters, this is one of the most inspiring narrations you will ever hear. Niyatul mu'min khayrun min amalihi. The intention of the believer is more powerful, better, more important than the actual action. I'll prove it to you. There was a man, this is a sahih narration. There's a man who lived his whole life in sin. Entire life. I mean, he didn't spend a day obeying God. In his wasiyah, will, he wrote down, O family, when I die, burn my body and spread my ashes as far as you can. Okay? Spread them as far. This is a sound narration. The Prophet ﷺ tells us when this man is resurrected, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, why did you say that? And he will say, if there is an Allah, and if Allah is real, and I know what's going to happen to me, I was trying my best to separate my body as much as I could. Separate my body so that, like, I'm trying to avoid your punishment. So here's the deal. The hadith tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him because of his marifa, his knowledge and fear of God. But here's the deal. The action itself is not even permissible. The action itself is not allowed. But even though the action is not allowed, his niyyah was so pure, it was accepted. That was his jannah. That was his jannah. Now, don't get me wrong. There's ignorance there, and we have to educate ourselves, no doubt. But right now, as you increase your knowledge, the primary thing you need to be focusing on is where is my irada? Where do I find my heart? What do I see my heart wanting, inclining towards? Once I discover that, I've opened the key to righteousness, and now I can start to unpack things spiritually. So he says, فَفْحَسْ عَنِ النِّيَّةِ. Really ask yourself, what is my intention? Like, what am I seeking out? Imam Ghazali says this. Now here's the deal. Can we go a little deeper? Can we? Okay, cool. Here we go. So check it. Y'all heard of the word ikhlas before. What does ikhlas mean? Normally it's translated as sincerity. There's a better way to understand ikhlas. Khulus means when there's only one motivating thing behind an action. Like you see a dog. I saw this video the other day with kids was walking and a dog. Bam! Now if you pause time, like the flash or something, and you ask that person, why are you running? There's only one thing that's making them run. Fear of a dog. That's ikhlas. Wait, I thought ikhlas had to do with Allah. And No. Ikhlas means pure. Pure. When there is no alternative or ulterior motive other than one thing making you do something. That's it. That's it. So, niyyah, now Imam Ghazali says niyyah is a ba'ith. It's what pushes you. And so what we're encouraged to do, based on the hadith, is don't focus so much on the intention, but on the action, but focus on why you're doing it and what's the motivating factor. Now, if you're honest with yourself, and this is where self-talk and honesty are the most important thing. You just have to be honest, yo. It's only you and Allah. There's no one else there. I can't see your heart. Your wife can't see your heart. Your husband can't see your heart. Your father can't. It's you. You have to ask yourself, why am I doing this action? Now, Imam Ghazali says, okay, let me break this down to make it easy for you. Which thing, if it was taken away, would stop me, would stop motivating me from doing the action? Right? Like, okay, let me give an example. Mikayo, why are you here today?
Oh, I'm here to teach the Quran and Sunnah to people.
Right? Okay, what if one person showed up? Are you going to come? I'm putting myself out there just to give you an example. If that's your primary motive, it don't matter. That's it. And there's one scholar, I think it was Maulana Ashraf Ali Tanwi, he gave this lecture in front of thousands of people. Mufti Kamani shared this with some of the students. He gave this lecture in front of thousands of people. Beautiful lecture. People were like, man, he's walking out. A Bedouin comes in, Dihati, dude from like the village. He's out of breath. He gets there. He's like, oh, I missed it. And Maulana Ashraf Ali Tanwi is leaving. So he comes up to me. He's like, I missed your bayan. I missed your talk. He's like, sit down. He gave the whole talk again. Somebody, one of his students was like, you gave the whole talk for one person? He said the first talk was for one person. The first one was for one person, which is no... Now, that's high-level stuff, man. I ain't at that level yet. If y'all start dipping, I'm like, dang, I ain't driving all the way to Copacabana. Like, we going Zoom, yo. Like, man, Allah give us ikhlas. May Allah give us all ikhlas. But see, here's the deal. The reason why I'm so frank with it is because a lot of y'all think it's something I'm going to get overnight. Nah, you work on your heart all life, man. You work on your heart all life. And every day you check in your heart. You check in your heart. Why am I doing this action? Why am I? Now let me say this though. When you're in an environment that is not conducive to good deeds, you don't even, like, ikhlas ain't even an issue for you. What do I mean? When your family be like, well, why are you wearing hijab? Since when did you get pious? Oh, why are you praying, bro? Since when did you... There's no need for ikhlas there because you pushing through the thing is the ikhlas. They hating on you for doing that. Where ikhlas is a problem is when the environment is conducive to piety. You feel me? When the environment supports piety, that's where it's like you start getting props, you start getting social capital for being doing good deeds. That's where you gotta check yourself. So it all comes down to the primary motivator behind the action. Now, Imam Ghazali goes so deep where he actually says when it won't count and when it will count. And what he says is, لِلْأَكْثَرْ حُكْمُ الْكُلِ. He says, when the dominator, 51%, is for something else, you don't get the reward for that. Like, 51% was to please y'all, not Allah, I'm done. No thawab for this action. But if, like, 48%, inshallah, I still get some good deeds. You feel me? So don't feel like, the reason I say that is some of us, we feel like, oh, so what's the point? Like, I'm never going to reach that state. So like, no, yo, you got to push through. You know what I'm saying? You got to push through. You feel me? Alhamdulillah. So that's what he's saying here. He says, فَبْحَثْ عَنِ النِّيَّةِ. Keep questioning your intentions. Keep asking yourself, what is my intention? What is my intention? What is my intention? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Keep doing that. And wa'rif al-iradat. You have to know your desires. Like, you know, it's a lot of self-examination. When you see yourself doing an action and you didn't like how it came out, you got to ask yourself, like, what's up with me? What desire is there making that action happen? Mikhail, what is it that you're missing? There's something there. And when you discover that, now you can treat the sickness, not the symptom. You feel me? Okay, let's get deeper, okay. You have a, this is easy stuff though. You have like a sibling who's always acting out. This is easy, I'm giving the easiest one, right? And a lot of times that stuff has to do with like attention, like no love, attention, whatever. So those are easy. You're like, all right, yo, little man desires some attention, man. Let me take him to the park and play ball with him. The symptom is the showing out. The sickness is a desire. He desires attention. So treat the sickness, not the symptom. Same with yourself. You got to be able to spend time by yourself. I mean, this like 161 is long as heck, man. So it's a lot of like contemplation time on that joint. Just turn the radio off and just contemplate. Like, yo, dang, why did I say that? What's going on? You know what I mean? Now there's Bluetooth. No one if you're talking to yourself no more. Back in the day, people would be like, yo, what's up with that person? Now it's like, yo, they're on Bluetooth. It was a big deal. You're just talking to yourself, trying to figure out what's the thing. Feel me? Alhamdulillah. So again, this is a beautiful line. I'm staying here for a moment because all of us, and here's the next thing, hold on. You know what this also solves? Sometimes you want to do something, but the circumstances don't allow you to actually do it. That's where intention comes in. Like, I shared this with you before. I know I shared it with you, but I'm going to share it again. The one Sahabi who comes late for prayer, he comes late for prayer and everyone's walking out. And when he sees them walking out, he goes, ah. And the other Sahabi's like, why'd you say ah? He's like, because I missed the prayer. He's like, I'll trade you the reward for my prayer for your feeling of missing it. I'll trade you the reward because you got so much reward because you desired it, but you didn't get it. You desired it, but you didn't get it. And so that tells us too, maybe Allah holds something back from us and that desire just is getting so much reward in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't want to go this far, but sometimes even a sin can bring out ikhlas from you like, subhanAllah. I'm not encouraging sin, but I'm showing you sometimes that desire can even come out. What do I mean by that? Like a person disobeys, this is a well-known statement, a person disobeys Allah and the feeling created from that creates a love that Allah has for this person, whereas another person obeys Allah and the arrogance created from that creates a disdain from Allah for that person. So I'm not encouraging sin, but the desire is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at. So fix the niyyah, guy. Fix the niyyah. Anytime you're acting, question, why am I doing this action? What's the motivation? And there are so many narrations where the Salaf al-Salih, they would say, like, I'll just share a few narrations. Qala Yusuf bin Asbat, takhlisu an-niyyah min fasadiha ashaddu 'ala al-'alamin min tul al-ijtihad. He says that fixing your intention from being corrupt is harder than long exertion and action. What he's trying to say is there are some people who can stand up for tahajjud or do all these good deeds, fast like all week, but if you tell them to focus on your intention, they can't do that for a moment. So he's trying to highlight, like, it's more important to focus on your intention than to focus on the action. Because when the intention is sound and the action is little, done, you're accepted. Does that make sense? The Prophet ﷺ said that there will come a group of people that will spend mountains in sadaqah and it won't be equal to a handful of wheat that my sahaba gave. The sahaba say it was all, the companions, the scholars, they say it's all because of intention. The pure intention in that action. Allah give us tawfiq. But by no means should this discourage you. If you start to analyze your intentions and you realize they're not pure, don't get discouraged. Fight through it. What are the three times to rectify intention? Before, during, and after. So before the action, you check. I'm doing this for Allah. And even just say it. Just say it, I'm doing this for Allah. While you're doing the action, thoughts come, no, this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then after the action is over, don't tell anyone, keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. So he says, فَإِنَّ الْمُجَازَةَ مُجَازَةَ بِالنِّيَّةَ. He says, because all reward is based completely on niyyah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. All actions will be judged based on the intentions for which they were done. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. And for every person, for every human being, they will get what they desire. If you desire fame through your action, you'll get that. If you desire popularity through your action, you'll get that. But if you desire Allah and the Rasul. Now the completion of this hadith, I'm going to complete this hadith and we'll stop there. The completion of this hadith is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained Al-Muhajir bin Ummi Qais. So this is a well-known hadith. There's a companion who, so hijrah is to migrate from Mecca to Medina, right? And at that time, there was a lot of reward for it. Obviously, because it's hard to do, number one. You're leaving all your family, you're leaving all your social environment, you're leaving so many things behind you, right? Now, there was one brother, Sahabi, radiallahu an, who, there was a sister in Medina who liked him. And she was like, well, if you come to Medina, we could get married. So, you know, two birds, one stone, right? You know what I mean? Plus, isn't nikah like ibadah? And nikahu min sunnati, fa man raghiba, right?